appreciate your support and help. All right, please be seated. Rock of Ages. How about the rock of our salvation? How about the rock that begot thee? How about their rock is not as our rock? Any of those ring a bell? Recognize those phrases? Perhaps Deuteronomy 32? If you'll join me in Deuteronomy chapter 32. God told Moses, here's Moses in his last days. His last days. He's been told he cannot cross over the Jordan because he struck the rock when he wasn't supposed to. He broke God's commandment by striking the rock when he wasn't supposed to. This rock was very, very important. This was a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was only supposed to be struck once, the first time. The second time, he was supposed to speak to the rock, but he struck the rock. I don't throw stones, if you will, at Moses. We do the same thing to God all the time. We don't follow his commands the way he's told us to do them. Well, there are consequences. For Moses, that was a very, very big consequence. Here he was. He said, I don't want to go back and lead these people out. Lord, send somebody else. He didn't ask to go be this leader of these great people, but God said, no, you're the man. You're going to go. So he sends him. And then after 40 years in the wilderness, he doesn't get to take that final step across the river. That was this very significant consequence. Nevertheless, he followed the Lord, but the rock. So here's God telling him, I want you to write this song down, and I want you to teach it to the children of Israel. Teach it to the children of Israel. Let me share just a couple verses here from Deuteronomy 32 that is a part of this song. If you have that open, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, just because of length, and I think we can accomplish our purpose with just calling a few things out. First of all, just look back a little bit at chapter 31, verse 19. And here's God telling Moses, now therefore write ye this song for you, and teach it to the children of Israel, put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. We generally think of a song as we're praising God. I mean, we love to sing praises, right? You know, it's joyful songs, happy songs. We like those songs. We like encouraging songs. We like uplifting songs. Here's this song. It's kind of lengthy. 43 verses. How about us singing a 43-verse song? So here, and he's supposed to go teach this to them. And they didn't have a photocopy machine. They had no Xerox. He had to go teach it. And we look back in history and think they weren't as smart? No. I mean, here it is. He's about to teach the song to these people, okay? But the purpose of teaching them this song is to show them the consequences of disobedience. Now, here's the man, as we just said, who is fully grasping the weight of the consequences of not obeying God. God is already telling them, I mean, remember, all these people have died off who came out of Egypt. All the men over 20 years of age have died off because they rejected God's plan. They refused to go in to take the promised land. They could have been in there in year number two. You know, right at the end of the first year, they're head on into the promised land. Very quickly after coming out of Egypt, they were told, go take the land. No, there's giants in the land. The walls are too high. Those people are big. We're scared of them. A God that can open up the sea. A God that can destroy the entire Egyptian army, including chariots. Sorry, we can't take on the giants, though. That's too much. Nevertheless, so they all died off, and yet this younger generation who's watched all this and been through all this and saw all these people die off and knew why they were dying off, now they're being warned of what's going to happen when they get across. And God's saying, look, they're going to get over there and they're going to start worshiping these false gods. Don't do it. Don't do it. So here are some things that we're emphasizing. In verse 4, he is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. Okay? Let's remember who your God is. Don't lose sight of your God. Sounds a lot like looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So we have got to keep our eyes in the right place. Let's just drop down to verse 13. He made him ride on the high places of the earth that he might eat the increase of the fields. He made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. He was providing. You know, God is a provider. Don't forget that your God is the one who can provide anything for you. And then verse 15, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. The very rock, this firm foundation that saves you and delivers you, and you lightly esteem? Lightly esteem. So here's a warning. Don't lightly esteem your God. Don't lightly esteem the Lord Jesus who has saved you. It's too easy to get comfortable. How about this terminology? He waxed fat. That's the problem. Just sitting back, getting lazy, getting too comfortable, and we forget our God because we don't need him. We have everything we need, so we forget our God. He's saying, don't do that. 17, they sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up. Don't go chasing something new. Our God is sufficient. You don't need a new God. You have God. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee. The rock that begat thee. Where did we come from? We were born again by the Lord Jesus Christ, the work that he did. You know, the rock that begat thee. All right, and then dropping all the way down to verse 31, verse 30. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. Their rock is not as our rock. Just using the same terminology there, who is our rock? The Lord God, our provider, the God of our salvation. He is our rock. You look at anybody else's rock, and their rock is dead. So they left a book. A lot of people have left books behind. That's not sufficient. Our rock is alive. Our rock is living. So they're saying their rock is not as our rock. All right? And verse 37, and he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted? You know, these false gods, it's kind of like someone they trust. Well, the devil's behind all that, and he'll just prop you up until he's no longer can use you, and then destroys you. What kind of rock is that? That's a crushing rock. All right, and 39, see now that I am he, and there is no God with me. So he is our only God. All right, so I think that's the last verse I'm going to share from that song. And I recognize there's a lot more to the song, and that's not the main focus. That's our launching point, all right? Moses was given this song for them to sing. And what was the theme of the song? I think one major theme is the rock. The rock. Sounds a lot like the song we just sang, the Rock of Ages. The theme of our song reminds me of Sunday morning's message. And you all remember that, those points, right? Yeah, you've been practicing them this week, right? All right, what do we got here? There were five key words to our message on Sunday morning. Our first one was word, fear, holy, song, and love. And those came from five references, all that are referenced 3:16. They came from 2 Timothy and from Malachi and from 1 Corinthians and then from Colossians. And then from John. So those five books, all from 3:16 of each of those, we went through those five different ones. And so I'm using that as a launching point. One, God gave Moses a song. The theme of that song was the rock. Okay? Well, the theme of our song, as we learned in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So God has given us hymns. He's given us spiritual songs and psalms so that we can teach and admonish one another. So tonight's goal is to teach and admonish from one of the hymns that God has given us. We're not going to use so much the hymn that God gave Moses to tell Israel. It was quite a condemning one. But if they listen to it and abided by it, they could protect themselves. And you know, that first generation did a pretty decent job. The generation under Joshua obeyed the Lord for the most part. You know, they had their issues, but they followed God to a large degree. The following generations did not. But nevertheless, we're going to talk about our rock. And so tonight, as we look at the song we just sang, Rock of Ages, we're sticking with our theme of the rock, and we're also sticking with this concept that we can use hymns to teach and admonish one another, but only if our hymns are biblical. The Bible is our standard, not our hymn book. But when our hymn book aligns with the Word of God, when our hymn writers take Scripture and put them to music and allow us to sing these truths, it's a sermon. The hymns are preaching. So you get three, we just sang three, we're going to go through four verses, but you're getting a little sermon in each song. I know a lot of times we sing, song's gone. But if you think about what we're singing, that's the other message. So pastor preaches one message when he does announcements, and then he preaches, some of you didn't get that, and then he has we have two songs, we have a special, and then we have another sermon. So perhaps you get five messages while you're here. Oh, in Sunday school, six messages on a Sunday. How about that? Okay. Well, let's pray and see where we can go with this tonight. Father, again, we thank you for the time together. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who can come and open up your word. And I pray that you'd help us to do justice with that tonight. And Lord, that your name would be exalted. You are our rock. You are the rock on which we stand. And Lord, we are confident of that. And we want to remain confident. And Lord, we want to continue to look at your word so that we would be encouraged and we'd be found faithful. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So I'm going to read a lot of scripture to you tonight. Whether you look them all up or not is up to you. Granted, you probably won't have time to look them all up, but if you want to jot them down, you may want to reference them later. But what I'm going to be doing is I'm going to go right through the hymn, Rock of Ages, and I'm just going stanza by stanza and seeing God open it up to us and say, is this a scriptural song or not? Which I'm already saying, I believe it is, and I'm going to show you the scriptures. It's a nice exercise because there's another goal. Here's kind of a takeaway. I'm going to give you the takeaway up front so you can think about this as we go through. Number one, we're going to see truth. We've already looked at some truth about the rock. You know, there's a number of things that we learn about the rock. You know, you can already take away the rock is in whom we hide, with the rock upon which we stand, the rock that has living waters flowing, the rock that Jesus built, upon which Jesus built, and the rock that withstands the storms of time. All those should sound familiar, right? Those are things that we learn about the rock when we go through. We have this Ebenezer. You know, when they set up this stone, hitherto by thy help I've come. You know, there's just a lot of references to the rock. And so we look through all those. Psalm 18, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. So there's many references to the rock. But that's only a part of what we're looking at. But we're also taking the practical exercise of going, can we dive into the Word of God, see a theme? Can we take a hymn and say, does this match the scripture that I know? You go, well, I can't remember that much scripture. Okay, take some of the key words out of the hymn. Grab a concordance. And by the way, you can get those online now, even if you don't own one. You can do a lot of that stuff online, but just stick with the King James, okay? But you grab a word and you look up some of these words. Even if you don't completely do what I'm about to do tonight, you can still have a great exercise because you're pouring yourself into the word. My point being is, we can read the Bible, and that's a great thing to do. Get a reading plan, purpose to read through the Scripture. There's tremendous value in that. But I don't think that in all by itself is what we need for sustainment. That's merely a starting point. We need to hear the Word of God preached. We need to read it for ourselves, but then we need to study it as well. Get to know it. Dig into it. Pull verses out. Look for cross-references. You know, learn more about it, and then we put some of it, hide it in our heart and memorize it, and then meditate on it, because meditation is what we're promised will bring success in life. All right, the others are bringing us to that point where we're meditating on it, so then we will obey it. All right, so that's the bigger picture here, is this is one way to dive into the Word of God, and then when we can sing a song now throughout the day, that song comes back to our memory, that's helping us meditate on the Word of God. You with me?
Okay. So let's go through this hymn, and the words maybe are mostly like the ones we just sang in the red hymnal, but I will tell you that hymns have been modified over the years, and in different hymnals, the words are slightly different, because some people will change them around because they like the sound better, or it's an old word and they change them. You know, we can't do that with our Bible, okay? Hymns, you know, they're not scripture. But anyway, you will find slightly different wording as you look in different places. So, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Where does that come from in the scripture? How about Exodus 33:22? And it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. Moses got to see the glory of God as he tucked him away in the cleft of the rock. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Psalm 40, verse 2, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. So he had to tuck Moses away in a cleft of the rock so he could see his glory as he passed by. But then we're promised that he'll pull us up out of this miry, this horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and sets us upon a rock to stand firm, because that rock is our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Psalm 27:5. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Psalm 32:7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. We can hide in our Lord. What are we hiding from? Well, we got a lot of enemies out there. There's times when we're supposed to face them on, but in the midst of that, it's kind of like a dual thing where we're, on the one hand, we're hiding behind our Lord because he is the one who goes before us. He is our captain. He is our deliverer, and we're right behind him going, because, I mean, we're fearless behind him, right? So he'll, on the one hand, it's two different word pictures. On the one hand, he's setting us up on a rock to be firm and safe because he is that rock, but he's also our hiding place. And there's times in life where we just need to tuck away and hide. We just need a solace. We need a place. The world gets heavy. It gets pounding on us. It gets hard sometimes. And we just need to tuck ourselves away and hide ourselves in the Lord. Not to stay hidden per se, but to regain strength, to be encouraged, to be lifted up so that we can get back out there in the battle and hit it strong. Always within the Lord. And so he's our hiding place and our strength all at the same time. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed. So we're taken from our word picture of hiding in the cleft of the rock. And now we're going, oh, now we're looking at our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. John 19:33-37. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. They brake not his legs. Fulfilling scripture. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone in him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. So our Lord Jesus Christ, the one we look upon, the water and the blood flowed from his wounded side. So the song just took us from thinking of our rock, our firm foundation, remembering what our rock did for us and how he became our rock, that he died on the cross for us and bled and died so that he could heal us. The next phrase says, be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. Romans 5:9 says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We are sinners in the eyes of an almighty holy God, and it's only because we confess our sins and we repent, we come before the Lord crying to the name of the Lord Jesus, and he saves us. So there's a wrath of God on us because of our sinfulness, because there's a consequence for disobeying. The consequences of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So this blood became our, saved us from wrath, but it also is a purifying blood. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So the same blood that delivered us from the wrath of God, it paid the price, it redeemed us, but it also washed us. It cleansed us from the sin that we were sunk in. And so it purges us and cleanses us and makes us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 and 10, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." In Hebrews 10, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." So Jesus' blood not only saves us from the wrath of God because of our sin, but it also purifies us and makes us holy in the eyes of Almighty God. Be of sin the double cure, save from wrath, and make me pure. He shifts to the next stanza and says, "Not the labor of my hands can fulfill the law's demands." Galatians 2:16. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercies, his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." We say it over and over. You can't buy your way into heaven. You can't labor and work your way into heaven. You can't come with some price. You can't fulfill the law. That's not going to get you to heaven. It's only through this blood of Jesus Christ that's going to get you to heaven. And so not the labor of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. And then he continues, "Could my zeal no languor know? Could my tears forever flow?" Languor, weakness, or weariness, a bond of the body or the mind. You know, I can have great zeal. I can pursue after things. And there is a place for zeal. There's a place for being all out, sold out to God. There's a place for tears. So let's see. 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." There is a place to work hard. Acts 20:19, "Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." Acts 20:31, "Therefore watch and remember, by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Hebrews 5:7-9, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." Tears. First examples we see here is Paul saying how he labored with tears. So he had zeal, he labored, he worked hard, he wept for the people. The Lord Jesus labored with great diligence and zeal. So there is a place for zeal, there's a place for tears in the work of the Lord. But that doesn't give us salvation. The next phrase, "All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone." John 14:6, "Jesus saith unto them, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Tears, zeal, laboring, walking in obedience. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can save us. All these other things can't atone for our sin. Only the death of our Lord Jesus Christ could atone for our sin. "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." Restating the previous thought, you know, that he had already kind of conveyed, that we can't work our way, we can't buy our way, we can't bring some gift, we can't pay for it. It's only clinging for the cross of Jesus. What's that mean? Relying on that blood that's flowing from that cross. You know, the visual picture is we're hanging on the cross as the blood flowing over us, washing us and cleansing us from the work that Christ did. Not that he's on the cross anymore. That work's been done. He only had to die once, and now he's exalted, and he was dead, buried, rose from the dead, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. But when we say, simply to the cross I cling, remembering that that is what saved us, is the death of Jesus Christ, and that shedding of his blood on the cross. The next phrase, naked come to thee for dress. 2 Corinthians 5:1-4. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. And then Isaiah 11:5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. You can also think of Ephesians 6, being clothed with the armor of God. There's the word picture is we have to be clothed with his righteousness. You know, when we come before the Lord, all things are naked and open unto him, because he sees all. There's no hiding. Adam and Eve learned that. They couldn't hide it. They had to be clothed with the righteousness of God. They had to be covered by the blood of the Lamb. So naked come to thee for dress. And then he says, helpless, look to thee for grace. So our clothing of righteousness, it can only come from the Lord. And then our help, we can only look for him to grace. John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Helpless. We can do nothing without our Lord. We must be tied into the vine in order to bear fruit. The next phrase is foul, F-O-U-L, I to the fountain fly, Revelation 21:6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Foul, dirty, unclean, not pure and holy before him. So to the fountain I fly, the fountain that floweth, you know, the living word, the living fountain. He is the water of life, the blood that flowed from the Calvary, you know, the fountain. So now I know I'm helpless. I can't do anything for myself. In the eyes of God, I'm filthy because of my sin. There's no righteousness in me. There's no righteousness in me. And so I fly to the fountain that flows with his grace. All right. And then when we get there, we say, wash me, Savior, or I die. If I can't get the blood of Jesus to save me, it's all hopeless. If God doesn't save me, I mean, think of all the people, just kind of picturing here, of all the people who came to Jesus as he walked the earth, as they cried out to him, save me, deliver me, heal me, give me sight, cleanse me of my leprosy. They cried unto the Lord because nobody else could help them. Psalm 51:2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. So here's David coming back before the Lord in his sin. And he had sinned, and he knew that, and he knew all he could do is come back to the Lord. Even the sacrifices wouldn't solve the problems. He had to come to his Lord, and that's where he was going to be cleansed and made pure and holy again. Same for us. Praise God that even after we're saved, we've been washed in the blood and we're purified and made holy, and yet we still can sin, but we've given this fountain, if you will, to go back to. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Whenever we feel that we're fouled again because of getting too close to the world, butting up the world, choosing to not follow after our Lord, all we can do is repent and get back to the fountain and be washed and cleansed by confessing our sins. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown, let's look at those for a moment. 1 Thessalonians 4 is a good place to go. 13-18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, great preacher of the past, told about a dying Welsh lady who was visited by her minister. Seeing her weakened condition, he bent over and whispered, "Sister, are you sinking?" She didn't reply, but looked at him as if she couldn't believe her ears. He repeated his question, "Sister, are you sinking?" With a supreme effort, she raised herself a little and then said triumphantly, "Sinking? Oh no! Did you ever know a sinner to sink through a rock? If my hope was built on the shifting sands, I'd be greatly distressed. But thank God, Pastor, I'm resting my all upon the Rock of Ages." Amen. There's nothing to fear. When we take our last breath, when our eyes are closed in death, we're going to rise to worlds unknown because we have never been there in that sense. We haven't been there in person. We know about them because of the Scriptures. We know our Lord's already there. He's already gone the way. He's paved the way. He's preparing mansions for us. So we have nothing to fear. And if we're firmly planted on that rock, sinking is a poor choice of words. We're not sinking. No, we're about to rise. So when we're taking that last breath, it may look like we're dying in this physical body, and that's true. And yet, for a believer, that is not the end. I mean, you know, we're just getting started. We're just going. And it's a joy to know that Christians can die in great faith. Christians can die triumphantly. When I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown and behold thee on thy throne. Revelation 4, in the resurrection, we're going to see the Lord in all of his glory, seated upon the throne in heaven, God of glory and of judgment. Right? It's not only do we see him in his great glory that the throne represents, but it's also a place of judgment. We will be held accountable for all that we do here and now. We're being held accountable. You know, as we look back through the Scriptures, all of them didn't have this fully, they didn't have what was perfect. They didn't have the completed Word of God. Now, they had all they needed to believe. They had the gospel throughout the ages, and that's what God held them accountable for. How much more accountable are we? We have the whole thing. And we have access to it. Everyone around the world doesn't have such access. I suspect most households represented here have more than one Bible in it. Is that fair to say? Some of you have lots of Bibles, just collecting them through the years for whatever reason. You've just got multiple Bibles. I mean, if we looked in our home with all the people there and multiple people have different versions, I don't know how many Bibles are in our house. You know, the pastor has lots of Bibles because he loves Bibles. And he, through the years, you know, ministry for 50 years, he's got lots of Bibles. We have access to the Word of God. We are held accountable for all of it. So, thus, we do what we see here. We dive into the Word of God. We admonish and teach one another with hymns, spiritual hymns, godly hymns, biblical hymns, and we use those as a tool to help us on our walk with the Lord, help us grow in loving the Word of God. The song finishes up, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." The rock. Our rock is not as their rock. When we're out there in the world, don't ever think you have a pebble. We don't worship a pebble. We don't worship a little stone. We worship a rock. You know, and the insurance company, the Rock of Gibraltar, you know, it's the picture. I got to go there once, and with the Navy, they graciously paid my way to go stop by the Rock of Gibraltar. And so we got to get out and walk up there, and there was like one phone booth halfway up the hill. We all stood in line for hours to call our sweethearts, and the operator said, "Who would you like to call, honey?" So the rock, better than the Rock of Gibraltar. I mean, we look at that and go, "Whoa, that is awesome." Nothing in comparison to our rock. So in summary, we do benefit greatly when we can delight in God's Word. We just start by diving in, looking up verses, grab the word rock, look it all up. Grab another word. Look up salvation, blood, the fountain, grab a hymn book and walk through it. And you know what? If you grab a hymn and you start trying to match it to Scripture and you can't quite get through the first verse because you're just really struggling to find verses to match, move on. Move on. Some hymns have about that much Bible in them. You know, those aren't our favorites. It may be true. I mean, you can have truth, but why not go for truth? You know, why not get the full message? You know, let's not piddle with little snacks. Let's go for the whole thing. Let's pray. Father,